I want you to turn to James chapter 5 in your notes or in your Bible, and we're going to look tonight at verses 1 through 6, and we should have no trouble getting through those verses in the time we have. In verses 1 through 6, James warns rich people of their coming judgment. The things in which the rich have placed their trust are of no value. Things such as riches, garments, gold, and silver. The corrosion of their riches will testify against them and will consume them. Rather than using their wealth properly, they have heaped up treasure for their own use in the last days. They're guilty of failing to pay the laborers who have harvested their fields when it was within their ability to pay them, and the Lord knows about it. They have lived luxuriously without giving it a thought, as an animal might feed itself on the very day of its slaughter. They've treated the righteous unjustly, even though the righteous have not set themselves in opposition to them. Now, before we get into this, we're going to be talking about the rich. I'm going to make a statement or two here before we get into this. It is not sin to be wealthy, okay? What is sin is what you do with whatever wealth you may have. Be careful. It's not wrong to have possessions. What's wrong is what people do with their possessions, or sometimes what they don't do. In verse 1, we see that James warns the rich people of their coming judgment. Go to now, he says, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. James is warning the rich who have cheated their laborers of their wages. The problem is not that they are rich, but the way they had gained their riches along with their luxurious lifestyle and treatment of the poor. Miseries are going to come upon them for what they have done. It's not speaking of all rich persons. What is said is limited to those who have failed to pay their laborers. Go to now has been seen previously in James 4:13. It means come on now or go on now. And James is using this expression to gain their attention. James singles out the rich, addressing them as ye rich men, where ye, notice that it's in italics, has been supplied by the translators, and where men does not actually appear in the Greek text. It is literally the rich or wealthy ones or people. James is treating them generically as a class or group of people. And it doesn't have to be males. It could be females as well. James advises the rich to weep and howl. Weep is cry. And it's a command whose action is to be undertaken at once and without delay. It might even be understood in the sense of begin to weep or begin to cry. And howl suggests cry out in pain or be crying out in pain. The action of howl is ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of weep and be howling. It might instead be understood in the sense of while howling, or while you are howling or crying out in pain. Why? For your miseries is over your wretchednesses, or over your distresses, or over your troubles. Now, I said Sunday that we as believers really don't have any troubles. We have opportunities to do what the Lord wants us to do in the situation in which we find ourselves, whatever situation that happens to be. The Lord could have prevented the whole thing, but whatever it is, he has allowed it for our good. We may not understand exactly how it's going to work for our good. Some of the things that some of you have experienced, how does that happen to work for your good? Well, you may not know. Well, that's all right. You don't have to know. If God doesn't make it clear to you, it's going to be a little fuzzy in your thinking. But the fact is, these are opportunities to do things the way God wants us to do them, to be always faithful to Him. Now, people that are unsaved have troubles. We don't. That shall come upon you, your miseries that shall come upon you, the coming ones. It implies that their miseries are already on their way but have not yet arrived. Are they really saved people? Or is this indicating their unsaved condition? The fact is that the Lord looks on their hearts while we are limited to their outward appearance. And what we see may not be as encouraging as we would like. Now, as I read this, I would get the impression that these are most likely unsaved people. But again, we don't know that. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now that can be good things. If what he sows are good things, he'll reap good things. If what he sows are bad things, he can expect to reap similar things in his own life. Rich people have been previously warned in James 2, 6 through 7, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" But not all rich people do those things. Some do. So do some poor people. They also blaspheme the Lord's name, don't they? As we move into verses 2 and the beginning of verse 3, we see the things in which the rich have placed their trust are of no value. Things such as riches, garments, gold, and silver. You can't take it with you, okay? You can't take it with you. I was reading just recently the baby came in without anything, and that's how this person's going to leave. I think it was in Job. We're not going to take anything with us. Now, we can send things on ahead, maybe, but we can't take them with. Be sure that you're not making your life things that have no eternal value. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. Your riches suggest your wealth. Are corrupted is literally have been caused to rot or to decay. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Your garments, meaning your clothing or your apparel, is moth-eaten. The larvae of moths have eaten holes in your clothing, thus ruining your clothing. Our moth-eaten has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Now, because of newer fabrics which are readily available today, we seldom hear of garments being moth-eaten anymore, unless your garments are really old and they've been in a place where moths can get in them and lay eggs, okay? And they're woolen. They love wool. It was no shock to anybody back in the Dark Ages when I was growing up to have their winter clothes taken out of the closet and have holes in them from moths. Some of you are too young probably to ever heard of being moth-eaten unless you've read it here. Well, you've got some things that some of us have experienced and you don't have to. You're going to get to experience some things we won't have to as the Lord takes us out of here and promotes us to heaven. Some of you, we seldom hear of garments being moth-eaten anymore, at least I don't. As a result, some of you younger folks may not be familiar with moth-eaten garments. But as I said, back in the dark ages when I was growing up, we had to be careful to have mothballs in our closets, which would supposedly keep the moths from getting into our clothes closets and laying eggs in them. Or we might keep our winter woolen clothes in plastic garment bags with zippers to keep the moths out of them. When the moth eggs would hatch, the larvae would then get into the wool clothing and eat holes in the wool clothing. So I guess they'd be air conditioned at that point, right? Yeah, right, just what we would want. If you looked at your wool suit coat and it had 25 little holes in the back of it, you probably would not want to wear it to church any longer. Your gold and silver is cankered. It means your money has become tarnished or corroded. It has likewise been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. As we go into the second half of verse 3, we see that the corrosion of their riches will testify against them and will consume them, not their riches, but consume the rich people. The rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. The rust of them is the rust of your gold and silver, or the corrosion of them, or their corrosion, shall be a witness, suggests will be a testimony or a proof. And it's predictive of something which is definitely going to happen to these folks in the future. They'll be a witness against you. You is plural. It refers to the wealthy. It's simply to you. The corrosion of their gold and silver, or their money, will testify to them that their judgment is on its way. Shall eat is predictive of something which is definitely going to happen in the future. What corrosion of their gold and silver is going to eat is your flesh, where your is a plural possessive, and it's referencing the rich people whom James is addressing. Flesh is plural in the Greek text and suggests that this is individually true of each person in the group known as the rich, as a part representing the whole. Flesh represents the individual himself. It's the same as saying the rust of your gold and silver will eat or will consume you, as it were fire, as fire will eat. This means that the corrosion of their wealth will consume or destroy them, like a fire consumes or destroys. Rather than using their wealth properly, they have heaped up treasure for their own use in the last days. You have heaped treasure together for the last days, meaning in these last days. Now, in case you're not familiar with the phrase in the last days, the last days began with Christ's ascension back to heaven and will conclude with his return at the rapture. But here, James is saying that these rich people have heaped or stored up or gathered or saved treasure together for themselves rather than using it to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. They're guilty of failing to pay the laborers who have harvested their fields when it was within their ability to pay them. And the Lord knows all about it. Verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields which is of you kept back by fraud crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Behold is calling for a closer examination, closer consideration or contemplation. It's understood in the sense of remember or consider. The hire of the laborers or of the workmen speaks of workers' pay, of wages, or of remuneration for work done. They are laborers who have reaped down your fields. They mowed your fields or they mowed your cultivated lands. Now, these people that owned the lands were wealthy. The people that harvested the whatever was on those fields, they were day laborers. They needed to be paid so they could have food to eat that night. But it says they have reaped down the hire, which they should have paid these laborers, which is referring to the hire, the pay, the wages, or the remuneration for work done, is kept back by fraud. It's been stolen, or it's been robbed from these people that deserved to be paid. You know how it is when you do a job at work or wherever you are, it's nice to get paid at a proper time. If you did all that work and they said, well, sorry, we're not going to pay you this week, you would be particularly thrilled, wouldn't you? I can tell that that's exactly what you would not want to face. Now, you understand that sometimes companies get into trouble and they can't cover their checks. You can live with that for a week or two, but to have that happen repeatedly, my guess is you'd be looking for a different place to be employed, because that company's not managed very well or something's wrong. I understand it's right when you have an agreement for the agreement to be honored by the person that's supposed to be paying you. It's kept back by fraud, stolen, robbed. This has taken place, and it has been translated in a way which is emphasizing its existing result. Of you is by you. And he's addressing this to the wealthy people who are cheating their laborers out of what they had agreed to pay them. The labor is crying out the pay is crying out or screaming, shrieking. And what is crying out is the hire of the laborers, meaning the pay or the wages or the remuneration. This is being crying out. The pay that they should have been given is doing the crying, and God's the one that's listening to it. There are some scriptures that are pertinent here that basically say the same thing. One of them is Proverbs 3:27 through 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it's in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee, meaning when you've got it right there with you. We should pay what we agree to pay in a timely fashion. Leviticus 19:13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Obviously, we're talking about a day laborer that needed to be paid at the end of the day so that he could use that money to do whatever he had to do with it. But in Leviticus 19, the one who's supposed to be paying is wanting to keep the money overnight instead of giving it to him when he's finished with the job. Deuteronomy 24:15 says, "At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee." That's an interesting phrase. If you are the one that's supposed to be paying and you aren't paying, you can expect this man or lady to cry to the Lord and ask the Lord to take care of it for them, and it's a sin for you. That's an interesting statement. Malachi 3:5, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress," meaning exploit or defraud, "the hireling of his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and to turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." What it amounts to is, for those of us that hire somebody, if you create a bill, pay it as agreed. Now, we know that there are people that are going to claim that you owe them money when you don't in fact owe them money. You keep your wits about you and don't be defrauded yourself. "Crieth," this cries out, or is screaming. Who is hearing this screaming of the pay that has not been made? It's God. What is screaming out to God is the pay that you have withheld unjustly. That's speaking of these rich people that have failed to pay their day laborers. It's not a situation where you may be withholding payment because the work was not completed or not done in a satisfactory manner. That's a different situation. But the cries of them that have reaped, meaning harvested, are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. What is that? It's the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, and these are heavenly armies. It's speaking of angelic armies or heavenly armies, and it's a common designation for Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament. As an example, 1 Samuel 1:3 says, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts." That's the same phrase, Lord of Sabaoth. It just happens to be translated hosts instead of giving the Hebrew word. Sabaoth is the Hebrew word, okay? The Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And that's where Eli was, and Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord. The idea is that these people don't pay their bills, these wealthy people, and the Lord is going to collect what is due one way or another. The fact that the cries of the stolen wages have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth indicates that he has heard their cries and will come to their aid. Verse 6, "They have lived luxuriously without giving it a thought, just like an animal might feed itself on the very day of its slaughter. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton." That's not W-A-N-T-I-N, like you're wanting something, okay, wanting. That's wanton. "Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." Verses 5 and 6 make additional charges against the rich. "They have lived self-indulgently and luxuriously on the earth, supported themselves as if they were animals, fattening themselves even on the day of their slaughter." They've condemned and killed the righteous. "Ye have lived in pleasure," where ye is referring to the rich whom James is addressing. "You've lived lives of luxury or self-indulgence and been wanton," another term meaning the same thing, lived luxuriously or lived in luxury. Ye have nourished or fed your hearts. Where hearts refer to the individuals themselves deep down in the innermost recesses of their beings. It's not their stomachs. You've nourished, you've fed your hearts as in a day of slaughter. It compares how the rich have nourished themselves with how an animal would nourish itself on the very day of its slaughter. Just as an animal which is about to be slaughtered is completely oblivious about its impending slaughter and continues to satisfy its appetite until it is slaughtered, so the rich will continue to satisfy their appetites until the moment their lives are removed from them. Verse 6, they've treated the righteous unjustly, even though the righteous have not set themselves in opposition to them. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Ye have condemned, you found guilty or pronounced guilty, and the one the rich people have condemned or killed is the just or the righteous person. He doth not resist you. He's not setting himself in opposition to you. And the tense of doth resist indicates that this is normal or customary. The rich person is taking advantage of the poor person, and he should not be. The fact that the poor person is not resisting the rich, even though the rich have condemned and killed him, you see that "and killed him," yet he's not resisting, suggests that the poor person's life has not actually been taken from him, but that what little he had, as well as his means of support, have been taken from him. At least his quality of life has been taken from him. And so we come to the end of verse 6, and we come to the end of our lesson for the night. Let's have prayer, and then we're going to give you some prayer requests and give you an opportunity to make additional ones. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of being in prayer meeting. We ask your blessing upon the study of thy word tonight. Help us to understand it and help us to practice right things instead of being like the rich that fail to pay our bills when we have the money to pay them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.